turn now to immediate preparation. And our first figure is Our Lady. She was part of the sign given by Isaiah to announce the Messiah. We see in Isaiah 7, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as the netherworld, as high as the sky." Ahaz answered, "I will not ask, I will not tempt the Lord." Then the Lord said, "Listen, O house of David, is it not enough for you to weary men? Must you also weary my God? Therefore the Lord himself will give you this sign. The virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and shall name him Emmanuel." This prophecy was fulfilled in St. Matthew's Gospel. As the evangelist tells us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which St. Matthew translates, "God is with us." From the time that prophecy had been given, it was always linked to the coming of the Messiah. Because a short time later, in Isaiah, there's the description of the child born to us, a son given to us, who would have dominion on his shoulder and be called, among other things, as we discussed, "Wonder, Counselor, God, Hear, O Father, Forever, Prince of Peace." But they never fathomed that the fulfillment would be anything more than a sign of God who bears all those attributes. That God would literally fulfill that prophecy in two ways was so far beyond their imagination. That a virgin would conceive a child and remain a virgin, and that God with us would actually be God himself with us. That God would take on our nature and come to abide with us. That he would be descended from David according to the flesh and the very Son of God. The fulfillment of this prophecy would not just be a sign that God was on our side, but actually the signified presence of God on our side. This would make the sign announced by Isaiah, fulfilled in the virgin with child, the sign for all time. We're now in the second day of the Church's novena to the Immaculate Conception. And looking retrospectively, we see that God the Father had prepared Mary specifically for her Son's coming in the flesh. About 14 years before Jesus was conceived, she was conceived in the womb of Saint Anne, preserved from all stain of original sin. The fathers of the Church, when they asked the why of Mary's sinlessness, even way before the proclamation of the dogma of the Immaculate Conception, said that there was a twofold reason. First reason was so that she would be able to say a full-hearted fiat to God's proposal without sin enslaving her in any way. The second, so that as the Immaculate Son of God was growing according to his humanity in her womb, he would be in touch with no sin whatsoever. So one was with regard to her freedom, the second was with regard to her mission as the Mother of God. We know what happened at that Annunciation when the Archangel Gabriel came. And it's so important for us to live this. It will come up several times in the Advent readings, because this is the most important reading of all with regard to Advent. The angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Notice the incredible specificity. God just doesn't say, "Go find me someone, Gabe. Anyone will do. We just need an incubator for the next 9 months." No. At an exact time, 6 months, went to a specific town, to a specific girl, betrothed to a specific man of a particular lineage, and her name was Miriam. God always acts that way. None of us is a number. None of us is just a random victory in the Darwinian survival of the fittest up until the present day. We're all special to the Lord. Coming to her, the angel said, Kyrie ke keratomene in Greek. We say, hail. It's really rejoice. You who have been filled with grace. What does that mean? First word of God for the redemption is joy. Rejoice. Erupt with joy. Why? First, you, Mary, have been filled with grace. Fathers of the Church, when they looked at this expression, said, if we're really filled with grace, which means filled with God, because grace isn't a thing, grace is a relationship. It's our participation in God as creatures. If we're really filled with grace, it means we're filled with God. And if we're really filled with God, there's no room for sin. And so it's a tacit, scriptural confirmation of how she, at least at this moment, had been without sin. And the Church traces it way back to her conception. Rejoice, you who have been filled with God, we could say. The first and fundamental source of her joy and ours will be when we're filled with God. Jesus would say later, I have come so that my joy might be in you and your joy might be complete. This whole mission of the angel Gabriel was to fill us with joy precisely by filling us with God. And that would happen first in Mary. But as soon as these words came, hail, you have been filled with grace. The Lord is with you. The Lord was already in communication with her soul. But it would reach its zenith later. But she was greatly troubled. She didn't think she was worthy of it. She's right, she wasn't worthy of it. Nobody could ever be worthy of it. When we're truly awed by God, we're kind of like St. Peter, depart from me, O Lord. I'm out of my depth. But the archangel said to her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. So many of us really are afraid of God because we don't love ourselves authentically, and we think that if we can't love ourselves, then how could God possibly stand us? He sees everything, which is exactly opposite. God really deeply loves us, and we will begin to love ourselves when we begin to look at ourselves with a love that burns from God's holy eyes. Don't be afraid, Roger. Don't be afraid, Nadia. Don't be afraid, Christian. Don't be afraid, for you have found favor with God. God looks on us with favor. He's not waiting for us to screw up so that he can finally sentence us to the hell we deserve for eternity. We found favor with God. Then says something powerful. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. You shall name him God Saves. That whole, we shall look to our Redeemer and say, behold, the one to whom we look, he has in fact saved us. You will name him God Saves, which is what Joshua means, Yeshua, in Hebrew. He will be great and called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father. So, Son of the Most High God, Son of David. He'll rule over the house of Jacob forever and ever and ever, and there will be no end to his kingdom. Mary was hearing this, that she was going to be not just the Messiah's mother, but she was likewise going to be the mother of the Son of God. Her question, which is not a question of doubt, but a question of modality. How can this be since I have no relations with a man? And in Hebrew, there's no distinction between the present and the future tense. I will have no relations with a man. I'm not presently having relations, but I will not have relations. It was a stupid question to ask, by the way, if she was intending ever to make love with Joseph. If she weren't a virgin and consecrated to the Lord, she wouldn't have to ask how she'd conceive a son. She'd know how she'd conceive a son. The very fact that she was asking the question was because there was already a covenant that she had made with God, consecrating her virginity over to the Lord. How can this be? For I will not know man. And the Archangel Gabriel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the High Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. It's going to be by a divine miracle that you will become a mother, retaining your virginity. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and she never thereafter tried to run away from that shadow. As a confirmation, he said, behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who was called barren, for nothing is impossible for God. A postmenopausal woman conceives. That breaks all biological laws. If that happened, this too can happen. And it can happen in an even more miraculous way. In Mary, once the mystery was explained with great earnestness, with no guile, said, behold, I am the Lord's handmaid. Let it happen to me according to your word. It's an incredible scene. We hear it a lot that history changed right here. As a high school chaplain, when I used to look out at freshmen, I would remind them that a person your age changed the whole history of the world by really saying a wholehearted yes to God. Imagine what could happen if you all did. What do we learn from this scene? The source of joy, God's great specificity, the fact that God wants to fill us with himself. The Lord wants to be with us full time, if only we permit him. That we similarly have fears of God, but God wants to help us to overcome the fear. That we, like Mary, are called to become mothers of God. You remember that scene when Mary and Jesus' cousins were trying to come and see him, but the house in Capernaum where he was preaching was too full. And so the message came to him, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And Jesus used it as a teaching moment. He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Now, we would have no problem if Jesus had just said, my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and do it, because he had come down to found a family. Notice that he didn't say father, because he had one father. But curiously, he said, my mother and my brothers and my sisters are those who hear the word of God and observe it. What does that mean? St. Ambrose tells us what it means. He says, those of us who could never be the mother of Jesus in the flesh can become the mother in the spirit by a process similar to the way that she conceived. The great icons of the Annunciation throughout the medieval period showed Mary's impregnation by the Holy Spirit through her ear. The Holy Spirit was entering through her ear. What happens? We, when we hear the word of God, are able to conceive it within. There's an intellectual aspect to conception, right? That word is supposed to begin to grow within us. It's supposed to take on our flesh. It's supposed to transmute us as we transmute it. And that word is supposed to become so big that we cannot keep the word within. I love the expression in Spanish and in Portuguese that basically says childbirth is giving to the light, dar a luz, dar a luz. we give it to the light, and when we become pregnant with the Word of God and it grows and grows and grows, we can't but share it. Woe to me unless I share this gospel. And that's the way we become mothers of the Word. The Word takes on our flesh. And then we share that gift not only of the Word, but our very selves. St. Paul would say, I proclaim not only the gospel to you, but I've given my very self. That's what this whole process is, which is what God wants to do in Advent. He wants to literally make us his manger as we eat him, so that he's able to grow within, change us, so that we can relive Mary's mystery in Christ. The Holy Spirit wishes to overshadow us, so that we, in communion with that presence of Jesus within, become holy as he is holy. Nothing's impossible for God. Nothing. Including making you a greater saint than John Paul II, who prayed in this chapel in 1995, or Saint Teresa of Calcutta, who came to this chapel. Nothing's impossible for God. But we've got to learn from Mary's response, Behold, I am the Lord's handmaid. I'm totally at your service, Lord. Blank check. He's placed us in certain situations in life, and we've got to be faithful to him in those circumstances. He's not going to throw us off and give us something else. But right there, in the middle of the street, as we were talking about earlier in the Gospel, he wants to meet us and change us, and through us change the whole world. May it be done to me according to your word. May my whole life be a living commentary. When I was in Rome a month ago today, it was All Saints' Day, and I had brought the American Bible Society, which is Protestant, to Rome to meet the Holy Father. And I was really trying to give the entire explanation based on sacred scripture to help them really to see that the church is just suffused with sacred scripture, because a lot of times they don't think that way. It was All Saints' Day. There were 6 Catholics among the 32 on the pilgrimage, so I had said, I'll offer Mass before the day starts, but anybody else who would like to come is welcome. And many of them did come. It was beautiful. But the homily I preached that morning was based on a phrase of St. Gregory the Great, Vita bonorum, viva lexio. That the life of the good, the life of the saints, is a living reading of the Word of God. That if you really wish to see the Word of God, not just hear it, you see it in the saints, who are the living, breathing, walking interpreters. And this is what we see in, for example, St. Anthony of the Desert, who as soon as he heard the Lord's words to sell all that he had and give it to the poor and come follow him, did exactly that. When St. Francis heard, rebuild my church, that's exactly what he did. St. Clare heard, pattern your life after the mystery of the Holy Gospel. She ran away from home in order to follow the Lord in this way. We could go on and on and on and on and on. Let it be done to me according to your word. That's the mystery of Advent. We see another episode in Mary's life. As soon as the angel departs, Mary departs. Notice the angel didn't say, Elizabeth, your kinswoman has conceived a child in her own age, old age. This is her 6th month. Nothing's impossible with God. You should go to her. Nope. Just even the suggestion that her elderly cousin was pregnant led this 14-year-old girl to go on a 60-mile journey down into the Jericho Valley, up to Jerusalem, down the other side of the Jerusalem, to Ein Karim. It was a journey made in faith, because there was no way she could feel Jesus, the Divine Savior's little feet at 2 and 3 and 4 days of conception. But off she went, training her conceptus to become the itinerant preacher that he would become. She was bringing Jesus to others. And as soon as she finally arrives at the house, Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives a second annunciation, we could say. How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? She recognized that Mary was pregnant, and recognized she wasn't pregnant just with anybody, not even just the Messiah, but her Lord. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, Jesus would say to him later, but my Father in heaven. Same Father had revealed that through the Holy Spirit to Elizabeth. Mother of my Lord should come to me. Blessed, she said, are you who believed that the Lord's words to you would be fulfilled. And she believed wholeheartedly that the Lord's promises would be fulfilled. The very moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leapt for joy. John the Baptist was already fulfilling his mission as precursor, announcing the presence of Jesus. It's an incredible mystery. And what did Mary do? She responded with her Magnificat. We won't go through the whole thing, just the first couple lines. She blasted, "My soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's only the soul that magnifies, that doesn't magnify itself, that can magnify God. At first glance, it would seem like a proud statement. I magnify God. But she was telling the truth. It's a humble statement because it was true. My soul magnifies God. God is becoming greater in my soul. My spirit is rejoicing in God my Savior. Not because of God my Savior. But in. That her joy was in God. Because that's really where our Christian joy comes from. The Almighty has done great things to me, and holy is His name. She recognized she didn't deserve any of it, but the Lord has done marvelous things. Gratitude is at the source of our spirituality. When we're grateful, everything is reset. The devil's always trying to get us to murmur, though, like the Jews in the desert. We have to be ready for that. And the great antidote for almost anything, the great aspirin of the soul, is gratitude. It'll cure most of what ails us. And Mary shows us that incredible gratitude. Now, she was going to suffer. She could have been stoned for this. It was a total thing of faith. She had conceived a child by somebody other than her betrothed husband. She was still magnifying the Lord as it was happening. Teaches us a great mystery. And then let's focus just a minute on the fulfillment of this mystery, which we see in her, with the birth of Jesus. There in poverty, she had her treasure. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes like mothers would and laid him not in a crib but in a manger. It's a prophetic act without her even knowing. It's from where animals ate. Manger, for example, is the French to eat. He would be a savior who would save us precisely through our consuming Him. We know the whole mystery of Christmas Day, where there was no room for Him in the inn. Advent is preparing that place for Him to come and not merely visit, but abide. He seeks to abide forever. We celebrate Mass for the Sisters of Life down in St. Andrew's. The front of the altar has a Latin expression of Revelation 21:3, which unfortunately the church didn't have us have a chance to preach on in the last 2 weeks when we cover the book of Revelation. But it might be, if you die in the Easter season, the first reading at your funeral. Ecce tabernaculum Dei cum hominibus. Behold, the dwelling place of God with men is with the human race. God seeks to dwell with us. But we got to make room for him in the inn. Got to sweep out like we're preparing for guests at Christmas. Got to keep that house clean. I rejoice, and God rejoices so much more, that so many of you took advantage of that free cleaning business that God offers in the sacrament of confession. The angels exclaim, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, because the glory was now wrapped in swaddling clothes. Jesus was the incarnate glory. And Mary's response to this, which we can learn, she kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. This is one of two expressions in Luke where he uses it, Luke 2:19, Luke 2:51. What does that mean? In Greek, the two verbs there, the first is when she kept all of these things, it's the verb to put the piece of a mosaic together, reflecting on them, treasuring them in her heart, is to grasp onto something, to clutch onto something. So the first verb is, she was interpreting everything that occurred as one more tessera, one more piece, to a big masterpiece mosaic that God was doing. So everything was contextualized. And then she treasured that mystery. When you look at her Magnificat, the Magnificat is just a whole bunch of individual prayers from the heroines of the Old Testament. But Mary saw them all being fulfilled in her, placing them all together like these tesserae into this big mosaic. The Lord's trying to do the same thing with us. The great joys that we've had, the great sorrows, the daily confirmations, the seeming daily contradictions, all of them God wants to integrate into the masterpiece he is writing of our life. And Advent is supposed to be the culmination of that. Mary would kill me if I don't speak a couple minutes about her husband. What does St. Joseph teach us? Teaches us how to respond and embrace this mystery when it comes. Can you imagine, despite the stained glass windows and so much Christian art, Joseph wasn't with Mary in Ein Kerem. He was working. They were betrothed, and during that betrothal, which was the legal consent of marriage, he needed to work for a year or two to have enough money for the reception and for the cohabitation. He was working. She went off. She comes back. She arrived in Elizabeth 6 months, so 3 months later, 4 months later, she eventually comes back more than a little pregnant. There's no evidence that Mary gave an explanation. She may have. We don't know. Like what happened, even if she had said it. The angel came to me with light, and the Spirit of the Most High overshadowed me. And this happened miraculously. How many of your parents would agree to that if you or one of their daughters came back and said, you were pregnant? My mom, when she was a kid, was pretty naive, and she tells the story that one of her next-door neighbors was pregnant at 19 or 20, but clearly unmarried. And so she, like a little kid, was asking a curiosity question because she knew that she wasn't married, and asked my grandfather, how did she become pregnant if she's not married? And my grandfather said, she got pregnant by the toilet seat, Midge. And so from that point forward, my mom was a little bit afraid to go to the bathroom, lest some type of miracle happen again. But she eventually learned that that wasn't the way. But just think about Joseph, what we go through his heart when Mary came back pregnant and he knew that he wasn't the dad. Whether she revealed anything to him or not, we don't know. I tend to think that nothing was revealed because it explains better the angel appearing to Joseph in a dream saying, "Don't be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home because it is by the Holy Spirit that the child has been conceived in her." I don't think that was just a confirmation of what Mary said. Joseph, a just man, wanted to dismiss her. He didn't want her stoned to death. He wanted her to be free to go marry whoever the dad was. But then God spoke in that way, through the dream, and Joseph accepted her and protected her and gave his whole life to her. He was the one who named Jesus according to the law. Emmanuel, God with us, was Yeshua, God saves. And he was the one who was able to say those words at his circumcision. He was a just man. When Pope Benedict was in Cameroon in 2007 for the Feast of St. Joseph, he said something I've never forgotten. He said, "Joseph was a just man who adjusted his entire life to what God was asking. If his wife was going to let her entire life develop according to the Lord's word, Joseph was going to be the echo of that fiat. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded him." I think the great Advent virtue that we can learn from Joseph is not just the acceptance, but the obedient acceptance. He obeyed the command of the Lord here. He obeyed the command of the Lord when Herod was seeking to kill the child, and off he went, leaving his whole business behind, all that he did, to go through a desert to a new country. And he again obeyed and took them back and eventually settled in Nazareth. What does obedience mean? It's not a slave-master relationship. Obedience is an action of love. Audire is the Latin for hearing, to hear. Ob audire, ob is an intensifier. It means more or less to eavesdrop, that you're hanging on every word. To obey God means to hear him speaking his words to be done. In Hebrew, the word shema means both hear as well as obey. Because if we're really hearing God's voice, why would we ever say no? Because God's made us to say yes. And Joseph is that one who says yes to what God asks. And that's why he was the perfect spouse for Mary, who similarly always said yes. As we start to bring this day of recollection to a conclusion, we can turn to St. Joseph. And we can ask him to help us to accept this great mystery the way he did. He says no words in sacred scripture, but his life is incredibly eloquent commentary on what occurred. We might become famous as a Christian, we might just live a hidden life, but he was given the mission to raise Jesus, to help him grow in his humanity. And that's why the church turns to Joseph and asks him to help us adjust our life to this mystery of God with us. As those who have babies know, a baby changes everything. Changes sleeping patterns, changes the way that we use the little free time that we might be able to squeeze. Baby changes our life as a whole. And Joseph allowed Jesus to change his life in that way. He adjusted. As we prepare to receive that Jesus who comes in mystery, history, and majesty, let us ask St. Joseph with Our Lady, St. John the Baptist, and the prophet Isaiah. We'll be with the Greeks who canonize Isaiah and several of the prophets. Let us ask them to pray for us so that we might similarly adjust, so that we might experience the joy that the Messiah comes, as he indicates to us the holy road he is and tells us to follow him on that highway to that place we began this day recollection with, pondering in the book of Revelation.